Hello, this is Bill McKeever. I'm the founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and we'd like to welcome you to our informal Mormonism Research Ministry Roundtable. I'm glad to have with me two research associates that work with MRM. We have Eric Johnson, who is also a co-author of Mormonism 101, and we also have Aaron Shafewalaf, who's a research associate with MRM. And basically what we wanted to talk about this morning, this is kind of an informal, well, we could call it a round table, but we did realize that we are sitting at a rectangular table, so that might not be absolutely sure, but you know, since it's not video, you probably would have never known that had I not brought it up. But we just thought we'd just discuss some of the questions that many people have regarding, for instance, why ministries such as Mormonism Research Ministry exists, and maybe give our listening audience some reasons as to why we feel organizations like MRM are important and do benefit not only the body of Christ, but also benefit those who are lost in Mormonism. And so, Eric, let me begin with you. You've been with Mormonism Research Ministry for many, many years, worked with me on a Viewpoint on Mormonism radio show when we were in San Diego. For 5 years, we had a one-hour talk show where we dealt with various issues of Mormonism. And as my co-host, we fielded a lot of questions regarding the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Let me get your impromptu feeling on this. Why are ministries like this important to the body of Christ and for Mormons in general?
Well, you have to understand, Bill, that there are a lot of wolves out there in sheep's clothing, and they're making it look like they're just as Christian as anybody else. And if you're not really careful, you can get really deceived when people are at your door saying that they are Christian too. And we have a twofold ministry here at Mormonism Research Ministry. The first purpose is that we want to reach out to Mormon people, and we want to see an impact on people's lives. We want to be able to tell them the truth about what Mormonism is. We have a little saying that Mormonism is not the same as Christianity, and if we understand that Mormonism denies or distorts every fundamental teaching of the historic Christian church, then that's important for us to be able to tell people that they're in a religion that really is not getting them to God, any closer to God. And a second purpose is that we want to be able to inform Christians about what Mormonism teaches so they can have an impact on their Mormon relatives and friends and be able to reach people that we would never be able to reach. We get questions every single day from Christians wanting to know more about what this religion is about because one of their loved ones is involved here, or maybe they're even thinking about the possibility of becoming Mormon. More than half of the church does convert from Christian backgrounds. And so a lot of people who are coming to this church are thinking it's just as Christian as anything else. And when they start to ask some questions, we're there for them. We're there not only through our magazines that we send out. Also, we have the internet sites and other places they can get our information, bookstores that have our books. And we're there for them to be able to explain why this is not something that's Christian so they can be intelligent with their responses.
One thing I notice is wherever I go and speak at churches that there is a definite interest in this topic. A lot of people might get the impression that what we do is really not necessary at all, and why are we kind of stirring up, any contention among the Mormon people, if you will. But I have found that there is quite a bit of interest in this subject. Whenever I speak, I notice in the Q&A or after the Q&A, a lot of people come up and say, I'm so glad you addressed this. I have Mormon relatives. I have Mormon colleagues at work. I have Mormon friends. I don't know what to say to them. And if I only knew what I could say to them, it would make me feel more confident to try and address some of these things. So certainly we serve a purpose in helping people out with giving people sound answers for them. I know one of the reasons why we started MRM, why I started it back in 1979, and believe me, I had no intention of doing this originally, but because I was coming in contact with so many Latter-day Saints in Southern California, the word started getting around, well, if you have Mormons coming to your house, give Bill McKeever a call because he's been talking to them for all these, many months and years, and he kind of has a way that you can address some of these issues with them in a positive way. And so I was getting phone calls from people saying, I've got missionaries coming over, what should I say? What should I bring up? What should I not say? What should I not bring up? And so MRM was kind of born out of a lot of people coming to me personally, and it got to the point where I felt, well, you know, we're doing this so much now, why don't we do something a little more official? And so we came out with a newsletter called Mormonism Researched. I often tell a story that our mailing list began with about 50 people. Most of them were relatives, because I married an Italian and they have lots of relatives. And mm-hmm. So it was kind of born out of a desire to help the body of Christ, but certainly we also want to reach out to the Mormon as well. Aaron, do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, you know, in Acts 17, Paul obviously had spent some time getting to know the people he was going to preach to. And with a religion like Mormonism, it's even more serious, because Mormonism depends, when it spreads, on an existing Christian foundation, on its linguistic framework, on the language it uses, on some theological categories. It doesn't have a very good, it just doesn't grow very well in places where Christianity isn't already there. You know, it thrives on nominal Christianity. As Eric said, most of its converts come from Christian backgrounds.
Let me interject something. You make a very good point, because not too terribly long ago, one Mormon leader I heard actually use that as an argument, and he was actually thanking God for the Christian missionaries that had gone into, I think at the time it was Africa, and thanking God for the efforts of the Christian ministries who paved the way for the restored gospel. And you're right, if they're usually, when there's not an understanding somewhat of Christianity, it seems a lot more difficult, would you agree, for the Mormon church to really kind of take a hold. They almost, it's almost parasitical in the way that they embrace what we've already laid as a foundation among people.
You're using a word that was going to be in the New Mormon Challenge. I think Francis Beckwith, maybe, I think he was the guy, he was going to use that word, that Mormonism was parasitical. It might be offensive to some people, but that's how we really feel, is that Christianity is spreading, and there's not just Mormonism, but all these groups that try to, restoration groups maybe, thrive on Christianity. That makes learning about your Mormon neighbors all the more difficult and all the more important, because they're going to use the very same kinds of language and some general theological categories as you, but they're not going to mean the same things.
And that, so, that becomes a bit real difficult.
It's huge. And
I think some of the biggest criticism that I get, either through email or phone calls or whatever, from well-meaning Christians, is, you know, what's your problem, Bill? I've talked with my Mormon neighbor, and I ask him, well, do you believe in salvation? They say yes. Do you believe in salvation by grace? They say yes. Do you believe in heaven? They say yes. Do you believe in the scriptures? They say yes. And they come back wondering, what in the world are we doing at MRM, when it seems like every Mormon holds on to the basics of the Christian faith? And so when I respond by saying, well, did you ask them what they meant by these terms? There's this, usually this like pregnant pause, you know, and they'll, well, no, why? Well, exactly why. I mean, you are speaking really past these people. You're using words that they understand, but define very differently than the way we define it. And unfortunately, when they're nodding their head in agreement, you're really not agreeing.
Right.
And that becomes a very major issue, a big problem.
People who have a passion for truth have, I've come to know, a passion for meaningful, responsible use of language. I've come to know people who I know who love truth, love to articulate truth the best way they can. And it's not because they love a sophistry. It's because they love to communicate what's truth. And so my issue with Mormonism and other religious movements is that if you love truth, why not take some serious time to qualify the terms you're using? And I don't see that. So I think that watchdog boundary maintenance ministries like Mormonism Research Ministry are crucial for helping the body of Christ help. I mean, the voice, Jesus says in John 10 that when the stranger comes, the sheep aren't going to really follow him because they don't recognize his voice. But it's hard to even really talk about voices when the language is so deceptive. And if people really understood what was being taught by the Mormon church, they would hear, you know, the sheep would hear that and they'd go, whoa, 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 that's a stranger.
Let me interject there too, Aaron, because the motive is often brought out for ministries like ours. What is the purpose of why we're doing this? Do we hate people like the Mormon people that we want to go and basically try to destroy their faith. That's not the case at all. I liken it to a person's house is on fire. What's the most loving thing you can do if you're walking by? I think the most loving thing that you can do, and I've had this experience as I've had two houses near me burned down, is you make sure everybody's out of the house. Now, I can't force somebody who doesn't want to come out of that house, but I think the most loving thing we can do as Christians is to knock and let them know. And when they ask for evidence, I point to the flames and I say, if you stay here, you're going to burn, and do my best to get them out. But to love them, and it's not a ministry, I don't think, that we're going around and saying, well, I hope you burn in hell, which I think is how some people, including some Mormons, think that we're, they even have a term for us. They call us anti-Mormons, and I don't really like that term very much because...
It's the Mormon N-word.
Yeah. You know,
it's a favorite word to use because it tends to quench dialogue, and it does cast aspersions on motives. Go ahead, sorry.
Yeah, no, and that's exactly right. And so when I'm called an anti-Mormon, I'm very offended at that because it makes it sound like I'm against the person. Because as a nickname, Latter-day Saints are called Mormons, and I am not anti-against them. If you want to call me anti-Mormonism, that might be a little more true. I'm against the philosophy and the belief that I have, and correct me if I'm wrong, Latter-day Saints, but show me where I'm wrong in my ways of believing that Mormonism is not the same as Christianity.
Well, let's talk about motive for a minute, because that is always something that comes up. And I know from my personal experience, I remember when we were doing the outreach during the Olympics in downtown Salt Lake City, and Eric, you were there with me during that time in 2002. I remember I was at the north gate of Temple Square as there was a program of some sort being put on in the conference center across the street. So I was standing near the north gate, and as the Mormons were coming across the street to go to their cars and go home, I remember one woman, as I was trying to hand out our Temple Square visitor's guide, asked me, he says, did somebody in the church hurt you? And I remember my response quite vividly. I says, no, absolutely not. I says, all my experiences growing up with my LDS friends were positive. I can't recall one negative experience growing up with my Mormon friends. And it kind of took her back because, see, in her mind, she has been kind of trained to believe that the only reason why people even think to criticize the LDS Church is because either someone violated them in some way, hurt them, and so this is their way of getting back at them. And I think one of the reasons why we get so offended by the term anti-Mormon is because we know in our hearts that this is born out of a genuine compassion for the LDS people, as we view a lost people. Now, that might offend Mormons, but let's be serious. They look at us as being somewhat lost, even in their neo-universalism. You know, we're not going to get where they're going to get, and they kind of look down on us in pity. Right. And I understand that. But still, it certainly can't be argued that the reason we're doing this is because we don't like Mormons. And because, as I said, I had nothing but good experiences growing up with them. In fact, it was those friendships that I had with LDS people, both in high school and in my early working years after graduating from high school, that had gave me such a burden for these people, because they were very nice people. But what's sad is their niceness, their goodness, tends to work against them. Would you agree, Aaron, that you know that the effort on the part of Mormons to be good, hardworking, sincere people tends to work against them because they tend to look at that as some kind of validation with an all-holy God that somehow they qualify to receive the best he has to offer.
I like to tell people that the only obedience that God's interested in is obedience that flows out of a passion worship, out of a relationship with Christ that's built on a foundation of having received free and immediate full forgiveness of sins. If you try to divorce the fruit off of your tree from truth and faith and the promises of God as they really are, then God doesn't want your might be offensive. I mean, I like Mormons as a culture. I don't have any resentment against the nice things of the Mormon culture. I like it. I think Mormons have a very Christian heritage in the sense that, you know, way back, you know, most of these guys come from
A lot of converts to Mormonism came from some kind of Christian background. There's no doubt.
And even the earliest ones of the Restorationist movement, I feel like we're calling them back to their, you know, old heritage, like a Christian heritage in some sense. But you know, we don't want them to give up. And this is a big thing. We don't want Mormons to give up all the great things of their culture but to realize, you know, Mormonism doesn't have a monopoly on these conservative values. And if you leave, yes, you can still get plugged in a church family where people love you and you're connected, but God wants those beautiful morals to flow out of a different theological foundation of a relationship with Christ. That
Let's talk about something that you mentioned earlier, Aaron. You had mentioned boundary maintenance. And in some growing views of some Christians nowadays, that's almost looked upon as an anathema or for a reason. You know, what is the whole big deal about boundary maintenance? And the purpose, I think, what I'm getting to is the purpose of the apologist in the early Christian church, when you had apologists such as Irenaeus and Hippolytus, Tertullian, people like that. There were issues that had to be addressed that were coming from not only outside forces, but also within the church, things that were springing up that needed to be addressed. And let's be serious, most Christians, as sincere as they might be in their faith and understand the basic principles of the Christian faith and necessity of understanding their sinful nature and the fact that they cannot save themselves and they need a Savior, something outside of themselves to save them, tend to not always understand all the ins and outs of Christian doctrine, some of the deeper doctrines of Christianity. And when you have groups coming up like the LDS Church, there has to be, I think, people that are there that can recognize these problems in order to protect the flock.
Yeah.
And that's really what the job of the early apologists was all about. And that's what the job of modern apologists is all about, is to demand a sense of clarity. And that's always been my issue. And that's one of my big things that I trumpet all the time is as one who feels not only as a missionary to the Mormon people, but also as an apologist for the Christian faith, I demand clarity. And whenever these clear lines are blurred, something has to be said. So boundary maintenance becomes essential because not all Christians really understand where the lines are. And so Eric, would you want to take off on that?
And the thing is, the Christian pastors, and I graduated from seminary myself, so I understand what kind of training I got in seminary, but the Christian pastors are not equipped to deal with every single issue. There are counseling issues I don't think pastors should be dealing with. They should send to professionals there. There are other issues, like somebody is thinking about joining a group like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam or whatever group, and he can get the basic information, but there's a lot to this ministry. This is a full-time kind of a job. I mean, it's hard to even be in a ministry that has more than one different religion that they're covering. And a ministry like ours, we can get into the cutting edge apologetics of what's going on, and we can be there to assist churches and pastors and other Christian leaders so that they don't have to feel like they're overwhelmed, and they really can get easily confused when a Mormon is telling them that, yes, they believe in Jesus, they believe in salvation by grace, and on and on. We even wrote a book, a booklet called Dictionary of the Mormon Language, where we took these words and we showed what the Christian definition was and what the Mormon definition was. Based on what you were saying earlier, it's very difficult to determine, to ascertain what really Mormonism is all about, unless you have a group like us out there.
Well, you know, when we talk about this, I recall getting phone calls a lot. When I lived in San Diego, we used to get a lot of phone calls from people wanting to get the Mormon church. And the way this would happen is they would, a person not knowing the number of the local congregation of Latter-day Saints would call the operator and ask for the Mormon church. And if the operator didn't know that that was not their official title, and they typed in their computer Mormonism Research Ministry would pop up on the computer screen, and the operator would inadvertently give them our phone number. So I would get these phone calls saying that they're trying to reach elder so-and-so, and I'm taking these lessons, and I had a question, I have to cancel my meeting because I have something to do, and I wanted to let them know. And so, taking advantage of this situation, I would ask, well, tell me, what is your interest in Mormonism, and how have your conversations been going with the elders? And they start telling me these things, and I would ask them, I said, well, did the missionaries happen to bring up this subject? And they would go, well, no. Mm-hmm. I says, well, did you know that that's a teaching of Mormonism? No, I didn't know that. Well, did they bring this up to you? I mean, and these are some basics, like, you know, men becoming gods, God being once a man, the Lorenzo Snow couplet, things like that, you know, that we look as, you know, very remedial, but of course, things that were never brought up in their discussions. And here they are taking these lessons, and they're having no idea what they're about to get themselves involved in, because let's be serious, the person who's being taught is not going to know more than the person who's doing the teaching. And when you've got 19 and 20-year-old missionaries who, for the most part, don't know a whole lot about Mormonism, you can see what a problem we've got here.
And when people are consider getting married, it's expected that the other partner reveal any skeletons in the closet, reveal fundamental things about their character, identity, beliefs, behavior. And it's even more serious when you're joining a religion, because this isn't just an issue that will last you the rest of your life. This will last you eternity. The consequences of what you believe about God are really important. And we take it very seriously that if someone's going to join Mormonism, at least do it on knowledge of what it really teaches. I would want somebody to know about, you know, in Acts 17, the first thing that Paul talked about was the nature of God, that he doesn't dwell in temples built by human hands. You can't physically locate him somewhere. He contrasted God with their idols. He also affirmed what he thought maybe they could find some common ground with. But that was supremely important to Paul. That's supremely important to us. And a lot of Mormons like to say, oh, that's just peripheral doctrinal issues. No, who God is and how he has always been God and how we will always be, you know, under God. That's so important. And to not tell people that God, you know, might live on a planet near a star base called Kolob with potentially many wives, and that he can't create matter, and that Mormonism has, there's so many things that Mormonism has taught that it doesn't deny anymore, but it doesn't affirm anymore, but they're still so serious that people should know about, like, that maybe the father had to have physical relations with Mary, that maybe that we can, and gospel principles, and the chapter on exaltation, it teaches that when we become gods, we'll have spirit children who have the same kind of relationship to us that we have with our Heavenly Father, but we have a relationship of worship with our Heavenly Father. So there's so many things that I would just love to tell anybody who's considering Mormonism that I feel like they just had this list of 10 things maybe they might reconsider.
Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, Bill, first couple of verses, this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And that's really what we're about. We're about truth. We are truth seekers who are trying to let that be known, whether we're on the internet, whether we're in a book, whether we're in a newsletter article or a magazine article. What we're out there trying to do is get the word out that there is such a thing as truth, and it's worth, as you mentioned earlier, Aaron, it's worth following truth, because if you don't follow truth, there are consequences, not only in this lifetime, but in the life to come.
One of the things I'd like to discuss a little bit is people often ask, well, in all the years that MRM has been in existence, what kind of results have you seen? It seems like we're a result-oriented type of people, where I know I've had people come up and they'll ask me, well, what have you actually accomplished? Because if I want to support Mormonism Research Ministry, I remember one phrase, I want to get the best bang for my buck. That was what he said. That's kind of awkward for me to look at it that way, because I don't want to look at pragmatism as being really the determinant of whether or not something might be right or wrong, truth or error, but we tend to go in that direction. We have seen a number of people come out of the Mormon faith, which is, I think, great that God allows us to see these results. He doesn't have to do that. And let's be honest, what we do is primarily front lines work. And what I mean by that is that we are usually probably one of the first that are going to confront a Latter-day Saint with their presuppositions, and hopefully challenge some of those presuppositions to where now the process has started. And a lot of people don't understand that with many LDS, it's not something that you can expect to talk to two missionaries on your doorstep and hope that within 15 minutes you've got them on their knees praying the sinner's prayer. It doesn't happen that way. A lot of people don't understand that you're not just dealing with a theology, but you're probably dealing with a heritage as well. You're dealing with something that's in the family that goes back generations, and to deny Mormonism is to almost betray the family. And I've come in contact with people like that. Mm. But at the same time, we are there usually one of the first to start presenting some of these things. And then the process starts that may take years. My mentor, Art Budvarsson, who he and his wife Edna started Utah Christian Tract Society back in the 1950s. Art Budvarsson, his wife, Edna, got saved relatively quickly after being handed a Christian tract as they were going to visit someone at a hospital. And I've told this story many times, where there was a Christian standing out there just handing out Christian tracts to people visiting the hospital. She took this tract that dealt, I think, primarily with the Gospel of John, read it, and immediately it transformed her life to the point where she started implementing biblical teachings in her women's classes, to the point where they were getting uncomfortable that she was dealing with so much with the Bible that they told her to stop doing that, you know. Now, she has this transformation almost immediately. It takes Art 8 years before, men are naturally slow, you know. But it takes Art like 8 years before he finally, after studying this and wanting to prove Mormonism true, realizes he can't. And ends up surrendering his life to the Jesus of the Bible. But it's a long process. So sometimes we don't get to see the end of the road. We see sometimes some good questions. We see sometimes some anger that we're even thinking to challenge some of these presuppositions. And so Mormons react angrily that we would question them on these things. But then down the road, we start getting comments from people. Let me just read you a couple that we've received over the years. One person writes us and says, "Thanks for providing me with the information I need to come to terms with my Mormon past. I was raised Mormon and left the church 2 years ago. I am now a born-again Christian." Another person wrote in and mentioned how they had a discussion with me in the late 1990s. Now, I have to be honest with you. I cannot remember who this individual is or the circumstances right now, but he says, "After a long search, I have concluded that the LDS Church is a false religion." After a long search. So it does take a lot of time. And I think one thing that we should encourage Christians listening to this is, don't get discouraged if you don't see any results right away, because it often doesn't happen that way.
Well, and people will always ask us, "What's the one question I can ask?" That seems
the silver bullet.
Yeah.
Well, that's why we wrote Questions to Ask Your Mormon Friend. And what are these questions that I can bring up?
What is the silver bullet?
And that's exactly what people will ask. And we have to say, there is none.
I want to know. If there is, I want to know.
Yes, and we've all been involved. I mean, I don't know how many years all of us combined would have in being on the streets and writing and all the things that we do. And I would say everybody's different. And sometimes a method works for one person. It doesn't work for another.
That's true.
And it might make progress or it might not make progress. But I might be unique here. I have never seen anybody, the first conversation I had, all of a sudden they just say, "You know what? I guess Mormonism isn't true. I think I'm going to convert." Never have had that experience.
I had one experience like that.
Okay.
I had one experience like that. And believe me, I would agree it was probably a fluke, because it really wasn't based so much on theology with this individual. It was based more on his marriage. His wife was not LDS, and he told me, and I'm going by what he told me. I have no other way of verifying what he said other than what he told me. He said he was being counseled by his church leaders to divorce his wife and to go find a Mormon, because we all know that in Mormonism, salvation is basically a team effort. You know, it's got to be a husband and wife. Brigham Young said a man cannot be saved without a woman by his side. And he was being counseled to divorce his wife, and he loved his wife. And I was able to use that struggle that he was going through to show him why this was a serious flaw in this area of Mormonism. And he came to recognize it, that that was a problem. And he ultimately denounced Mormonism that night. And I have to admit, I was shocked, because you just don't see that.
And that's the Holy Spirit, too, of course. And Holy Spirit works in everything. But typically what we have found, and I think that frustrates a lot of Christians, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to their door, they want to be able to have that special question as well. What can I do to be able to get them to convert? And you know what? We have worked with some people for years, and they haven't ever left. You know, we continue on and pray that will happen. Family members, everybody can relate to that, of having dealt with family members. And no matter what you say, it seems like nothing's happening. But someday, you know, it seems like it surprises us when we hear about the stories that people have, that you know, and you keep praying for them. You don't give up on that. And we want to be persistent, but we don't want to be nagging, you know. And at the same time, we want to deal with this out there so that people again can see all the information that's available. I think we have so much information available in a site like ours, in a ministry like ours.
I met a woman named Jennifer, and she and I talked about the impossible gospel, the miracle of forgiveness. And I contrasted that with
what which we should explain is a book by Spencer Kimball, which we find to be one of the best witnessing tools.
It's a Mormon book that I beg Mormons to read because it's such a good contrast to the book of Romans. And I got to walk her through a lot of the quotes in the book and a lot of what the Bible teaches. And I got to compare it even to what Stephen Robinson teaches in Believing Christ, a BYU professor. And I sort of gave her an overview of, you know, the problems with traditional Mormon views of salvation. And, it really impacted her that night. But you know what? She was just so in love with the Mormon church. She knew it was wrong, but she kept going. And she felt so guilty if she didn't go. She felt so guilty if she didn't read the Book of Mormon still. And I just had to counsel her and say, look, you know, Christ wants you to love him and his truth. And he doesn't want you to feel like you have to prove yourself worthy of taking communion or of being, you know, belonging to his family. And I just had to keep talking with her over months. And I finally sent her Insider's View of Mormon Origins by Grant Palmer and Desiring God by John Piper. And things started sinking in and more conversations. And then finally now she's, you know, resolved never to go back. But it was such a huge process.
Let's kind of go a little step further. I want to go a little bit longer than what we had planned originally, because I think this is a very good introduction as to why we do the way we do. Why we do the things the way we do it. Why do we do what we do? We have always had a kind of philosophy at MRM that in order to understand Mormonism, you have to really get down to what have the Mormon leaders taught on various issues. So we've always, if you go to our website, if you go to MRM.org, if you go to the blog site Mormon Coffee, we're reading our newsletter, Mormonism Researched, or any of the books that we've put out that Eric and I have written, you'll notice that we do a lot of quoting of Mormon leaders. It's not that we ignore the Brigham Young University professors or anything like that. We certainly don't want to ignore them, because that is a very real thing in Mormonism. They have their views, and we often joke, you know, taking from that phrase, you know, what hath Jerusalem or Athens to do with Jerusalem? Well, we ask, well, what the Provo have to do with Salt Lake City, because we find so many different answers coming out of BYU than what we hear the leadership. But we have always noticed that when we're talking to Mormons, that whenever you quote a Mormon leader over a BYU professor, most faithful Mormons will go running to the Mormon leader every time. Mm. And this is why we've always used this. Are we doing something wrong here? Because there is this growing understanding that maybe we should be listening more to the BYU professors, that somehow they are the spokesman now for the church. What are your views on that, Aaron?
I read this chapter of a book, I think it's by Douglas Davies, and I think it's called The Mormon Culture of Salvation. And he uses this phrase that just has stuck with me for a long time. And it was that Mormonism has an interplay of regulative influences. I think it was that phrase. And I like the phrase because it made me think about how there's all these checks and balances in Mormonism that really regulate what Mormons believe. And there's, you know, when you show up at your ward, you have curriculum that's correlated by the institution. You have magazines you get every month, the Ensign magazine. You have general conference talks. And so even if a BYU professor is going to be neo-Orthodox and take theology maybe in a little bit of a different direction, usually that's not going to have the kind of impact on Mormonism as a whole that makes you stop listening to the official manuals. And so I hope I'm answering your question directly, but there's different ways to attack the issue of what is Mormonism. There's the issue of what does the layman usually believe? And you have to account for different sources of influence. You have the institution, its official curriculum. You have the popular curriculum or popular literature you can find at Deseret New Bookstore, and you have oral tradition. Oral tradition is a.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Bill was worried it wasn't recording. Oral tradition is huge in Mormonism. There's so many things. There's an instant article where it was asked, "Is the Lorenzo Snow couplet official doctrine?" And the answer was given by this guy in the Ensign magazine, which is a Mormon magazine, and he basically said, well, there's so many things that we assume that, you know, we should believe that Mormon leaders haven't really explicitly affirmed, But Mormon, and he says this in the official magazine, that we don't really feel like they have to officially affirm it because we just assume it, that it's doctrine. There's so many things like that, and you take it holistic all into account, and you can... I'm babbling. I don't know where I'm going with this. Mormonism is so hard to nail down sometimes.
Well, I'm going to say it all stems from a hierarchy. Mormonism has a hierarchy. They have positions there. Now, the males generally are going to have both kinds of priesthoods. They call it the Melchizedek and the Aaronic priesthood. They call themselves elders if they have both of those. That's what most, or not most, but a great majority, I would say, of the males have. But you have to understand, when a professor is speaking, he is speaking from his own personal opinion, compared to when they are talking at a conference, for instance, or they're writing in an official manual, or whatever that is. This is a prophet, apostles in the 70, and they've got this whole hierarchy where they would say what a prophet is speaking in conference or an apostle is speaking in conference, that's pretty much gospel truth. That's considered the same as scripture. And so I think it makes more sense, and most Mormons would agree with me, I think, on this, on the street, would say that those people should be believed over if it's contradicting with somebody else, like a Brigham Young University professor or your next-door neighbor who says, well, I believe that blank. And you say, well, how does that coincide with Mormonism, the teachings from the Salt Lake City?
Even, and there's this idea that if a Mormon leader has taught something that the laity doesn't really hold fast to anymore, that we should just forget it. I don't agree, because if a church leader, especially someone who's supposed to be a prophet or an apostle, has said something so radical about the nature of God, that and the laity, even if the laity have discarded it, these guys are supposed to be mouthpieces of God. And so it still matters when we talk to Mormons to be able to tell them, look, this is what your leadership has taught in the past 5 years, past 50 years. This is serious stuff. Said this from General Conference pulpit. And so it's a mix for me of wanting to know what Mormons believe by looking to their leaders, and wanting to show the normal person what their leaders have taught to sort of help them reconcile things.
And I think the leadership is in on this as well, because when it seems like they're kind of straying from BYU and these other places, they stray from what the Orthodox doctrine is, it seems like the next conference, those are the issues they deal with. And they are very strong on the traditional Mormonism. That is what we are teaching Mormonism says. They're not basically patting these guys on the back and saying, yeah, that's what we're going to hold to now. I so often I've seen that, where I say, I wonder if they got their idea from what's going on over here.
Could be. I mean, we know that there have been changes in the Mormon Church over issues that have certainly been addressed seriously, or even attacked, you know, I mean, vehemently. We find the Mormon Church having to address a lot of these things. Very quickly, in closing up, what would you say to someone if they came and say, well, why should I even care about MRM? Why would I ever even want to support what you're doing? What kind of an answer would you give?
It's making a real impact on people's awareness of what the Mormon Church has taught, continues to teach, and what beliefs it continues to foster.
And this is a mission. We might not be in Africa or New Guinea, but this is a mission that
But the Mormon Church is.
And that's exactly right. And in fact, we get letters not only from America, we get it from all over the world. That's the influence of the internet. You can be a missionary out there now in a foreign land and still remain in America. But, I mean, here we are based in Utah itself. Salt Lake City was where, we are here as a ministry, and this is where the heart of Mormonism is. It makes sense for us to be here. So when you're giving money to this ministry, when you are supporting it with its prayers, you are supporting a mission.
They ask me, what are you doing here in Utah? I came as a missionary. And that's, the word missionary in this culture, they look at me and, who's this old bald guy, and he doesn't fit the paradigm.
Where's
of
your
missionary.
Badge?
Yeah, where's your black badge, but no, I came here as a missionary to, my first and foremost job as a missionary is to present the gospel, to hopefully to offer persuasive arguments and allow the Holy Spirit to work in these people's lives. This is why I'm here. I'm not here first and foremost just to make friends. I have made a lot of friends, but my first and foremost reason for being in Utah is to propagate the gospel and to hopefully reach these people, these very, very nice, great people with the gospel. Part of what we do is speaking at churches as well. Why would you think, what would you say to a pastor who might ask you, well, why should I have MRM come and speak at my church?
There are a lot of people there who have Mormon friends and relatives, and I think that their people should know about Mormonism to be able to have an influence on them. Not only that, but we always like to say, Bill, that losing a member of your church to a group like the Mormons is not only tragic, but it's unnecessary.
Absolutely.
And we think that those kinds of converts are the unpaid bills of the church, as you like to put it, Bill. That these are.
Well, I think Walter Martin said that.
I won't even give you credit for it.
Don't give me credit for that.
But Martin said it. He was quoting somebody else.
Was he? Okay.
Yeah. So we'll take that, and that really is what it is, because the church. When we get lax and we start to get away from what is truth and the doctrines and the things that the church should be taught, and people are not able to understand, there are wolves. As I said earlier in this broadcast here, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And it says in another passage, Paul writes, even if they could deceive the elect, they're out there, they're going to do their best to make it. You know what? When people counterfeit, they don't counterfeit $40 bills. They don't counterfeit $12 bills, or they don't make $20 bills that are blue. Rather, when they counterfeit, they try to make it as much to the original as possible. Mm-hmm. But fortunately, God has given us a number of tests, like the American bills. You can look in the light and you can do these different tests to determine a true bill and if it's authentic. And God has given us the ability to make those tests. And so when you go into a church bill and you're able to speak to the people there, well, what kind of a great resource is that? Because the next time they talk to a Mormon, they're going to remember that. That's going to be remembered probably more than a sermon that they heard 2 years ago. But they'll remember that there was a guy that was talking about Mormonism. Let me get back on the internet site when it's time, and I'll find out more information. So I think it's vital that pastors would have you come and speak.
Well, I think one of the things that makes a lot of pastors gun-shy is they naturally assume that if we have this great passion for, you know, exposing the errors of Mormonism, that somehow we will be insensitive, you know, to the crowd, to the congregation, and maybe be too overbearing, too abrupt, too abrasive. And certainly we don't want to do that. In fact, when I speak in churches, I often try to imagine that there are probably Mormons sitting in that congregation who are probably offended that I'm there already.
Right.
And I don't need to compound that problem. So I want to handle this subject with a delicate manner. I want to be firm, and I am. I mean, most of my presentations are usually dealing with quotations from Mormon leaders. I let them do the speaking. So when a Mormon raises the argument, well, why don't you let the Mormons do the speaking? I am. I'm quoting what Mormon leaders have said on these subjects.
Not calling a PR guy up.
I am not inviting spin. That's what I'm doing. Yeah. And in fact, I had a radio interview out of Florida not too long ago, and off the air, the host of the radio show said, Bill, the reason I wanted you on here is because I knew you would give me the direct quotes and I could get the straight story without spin. He says, I've had Mormons come on and all they do is spin. They don't want to really be forthright with what they really believe. And we're going to do that. But I think that if you listen to the way we present ourselves, and Eric, you've spoken to many churches as well, we do it in a way where we want to show that we have a genuine concern for these people.
Absolutely.
And we want the people there to have a genuine concern for the Mormon people. I have often said, if they leave these doors being mad at Mormons, you know, I've not done my job, because I don't want them to be mad at Mormons.
What's cool is that most Christians who learn about Mormonism are just so excited to talk to their Mormon neighbors.
Oh, yeah. And that's what we're hoping to do, is put that kind of excitement into them that we have. I doubt if most people are going to be as crazy and passionate about this as we are.
But still,
we want people to see that their Mormon neighbors are a people that need to hear the message that we have. And that's what we're hoping to instill in them. So anyway, we're going to wrap up this part of our broadcast. And thank you for listening. And we'll be back with more.